Okay, we saw the promises that came in Revelation chapter 21, and we got to the city, this great city. Where did you see attributes of the church of God in the description of the city? What's the home?
The cube.
Well, we'll talk about some of them. Let's go through them and then we'll see, okay? So, I said, Revelation 21:10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So, we already said that this city is what?
New Jerusalem.
Oh, it's the church.
It's the church. It's the church of God.
Yeah.
Right? Twice it calls it the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Twice in Revelation 21 that it's the bride of Christ. So this descriptive city is the church of God. Maybe there's a physical city just like this, but regardless of that, we know that it's described as the bride. It's described as the church of God. And so it says, the first thing that we says about it, it has the glory of God. What's the glory of God?
Jesus.
Okay. Can you tell me more?
Is it God himself? Like,
okay.
The fact that
God himself?
Where is temple?
Yes, but there's something I've said many, many times about the glory of God. The glory of God is what?
His character.
His character, that's right. It's his characteristics. It's who God is. Remember Moses prayed in the Old Testament, he prayed this prayer, show me your glory. And God said, well, you can't see all of me, you can only see the back part of me. Because if you saw all of me, you'd drop dead.
That's right.
It would blow you away. But his glory, he was his character, declared, there was a declaration of who God was. His righteousness, his holiness, his judgments. The characteristics of God is the glory of God. It is something, when you come across people, when their character shines, that shines brighter than bright lights. The characteristics, you know, godly characteristics are a very powerful thing. And so the glory of God, it has the glory of God. Because now the church of God has what?
Character.
The character of God. That's not a small thing, is it?
No.
Does the scriptures not promise we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is?
That's right.
1 John chapter 3. Says that very thing. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. And also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about us being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God into the same image, the image of Christ. So that little statement alone, having the glory of God, having the characteristics of God, imagine that.
Yeah.
Now that should be happening in our lives now, should it not?
Yes.
We should be becoming more and more like Jesus in our conduct, in our conversation, and how we treat people, and what we think, and all these things.
Yeah.
The characteristics of God beginning to shine out of our lives. The more that we walk with God, the more we see his glory, the more that glory becomes ours. But it'll be complete there. It will be complete. We will have the character of God. That's alone makes heaven pretty sweet. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Right. And not only was it having the glory of God, what's the next thing about it?
Her light.
Her light. Now, what is the light of the world?
Jesus.
Jesus is, right?
Yeah.
So the light of the church is the light of Christ. Your light is Christ in you. It's Christ in you who is the light of the world, right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, didn't he? And then he goes around and he says to people, you are the light of the world. How can that be?
He's living in us, so he
That's
shines
right.
through us.
He is in us and shines through us, So the very person of Christ, his very character, his very nature, is inside of you and is in the church, because the church is not only Christ, but it's Christ in you. It's not only the people of God, but it's Christ in you. The Bible calls it the hope of glory, but now it is the very glory of God. So, the next one, I'm going to get it up here so I have it on a separate thing. It's actually, oh yeah, it's on. So.
It's on.
Yeah. There it comes. Okay. Give me a second. So, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, but clear as crystal. And the clear as crystal gives us a picture that her light is unhindered, right? It shines brightly, completely, in every way. There's nothing hindering the light of the world, the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the church, and the light of Jesus Christ are one and the same now. Praise the Lord. No darkness, all light. The next, it says she had a great and high wall. What are walls for?
To protect.
Yes, walls protect. That's right. And so the picture here is that the city is safe. The walls speak of perfect safety. You ever been alarmed?
Oh, yes.
About something? Could be a big thing, could be just the possibility of your appliances getting burnt out because of the power. You could be alarmed at, you know, a storm coming. We could be alarmed at anything. But we have this wonderful place promise. There'll be no alarms. There'll be no danger. We are protected in every way. So this great high wall is a picture of protection. That's what high walls were for. They were to protect the city. Now, that doesn't mean that there's people trying to get in, or, you know, that there's enemies on the outside. It's giving us symbolic pictures of what the Church of God and its position is. And now it says it has 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. And the names written on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So, what does that say about the church? First of all, is this just Jews that are in this New Jerusalem?
No.
Everybody, right? And 12 gates means, what do you think it might mean? Just
anybody can come in.
Okay, lots of access,
yeah.
Right? Full access. Everybody has full access. So it means that there's no, even though there's walls for protection, the gates are there. And then there's not only is there 12 gates, but it says where the 8 gates are. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the west, and 3 gates on the south. Well, I got them. Well, they're all there. Anyway, there's 4.
Yeah.
4 walls. So the 4 walls are facing in every direction. There's full access to all people. And it gives a picture here that it's all kinds of people from everywhere. It's not just the Jews. But why would it mention the 12 gates have the names of the 12 tribes written on them?
From different people from different parts of the world.
Okay, it could mean that. Different people in different parts of the world. Remember?
Jews were the first people that
okay.
God loved.
Right. The Jews were God's chosen people. And the 12 tribes represented all of Israel. But now the 12 represent far more than that. It represents all of the Church of God. Even in the New Testament, it says that we are the Israel of God. That the true Israel of God is not just by Abrahamic descent, but it is actually by faith. We are all the children of God by faith, as just as Abraham was. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. So now we go from the summary from the Old Testament, the 12 tribes, and it says the 12 foundations were what? The names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I got to give you another one here. Yeah. Sorry. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we see the Old Testament represented, right? We see the New Testament represented in the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so the gates and the foundations and the whole thing is all, we're all one. Old Testament, New Testament, Jew, Gentile, the Church of God is everybody who trusts in Jesus Christ together.
Is Judas in there?
Huh?
Judas was one of the 12 apostles.
He was replaced with Matthias.
He was replaced.
He was replaced with Matthias.
That's right. Yeah.
You just never heard of Matthias again after he was true. Chosen.
That's true. Now, the reason of the 12 apostles, because they were the ones who presented the gospel to the world. They were the ones who took the testimony of Jesus and brought it forward. So then it says, he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. So, why would you measure the city?
Huh?
Okay, to show that everything was equal. That's a good answer. Yeah, to reveal the breadth of the city, the awesomeness of it. And it's pretty awesome when you look at these measurements here. And it's a gold reed. So the reed would have been like a yardstick.
Yeah.
And it would have been a certain length, and you would know how much everything would be. So it's laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. Boy, he was busy, because it was 12,000 furlongs, which is how long? Does anybody know?
Didn't you say it was like 14 miles or something?
A little more than 14 miles.
16 miles?
1,400 miles.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's one furlong is... 12,000 furlongs, and how long is a furlong?
Well, I forget the measurement of it,
the
but it works out.
12,000 furlongs equals
1,400 miles.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it's 1,400 by 1,400.
So 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way, and 1,400 miles this way, and 1,400 miles this way. How long do you think it took the poor guy to measure it with a reed?
A while.
The angel. Huh?
A while.
So... you see that there's pictorial stuff happening here?
Yeah.
Or maybe John had a long time to wait, but I think he would have been waiting a while to measure 1,400 miles
yeah.
in all the way around the city and 1,400 miles up on top of that.
On four walls.
And 1,400 miles straight up.
Yeah.
So the immensity is so beyond even imagination, really, that it testifies... the magnitude of the Church of the Living God, the magnitude of the people of God, the specialness of who we are in God, that He looks upon us with a preciousness, and the Church is not a small thing. Listen, in this world, the Church of God is maligned, despised, looked upon as nothing. But in the eyes of God, this is the final... revelation of the Church of God. It is incredible. It is immense. All the saints who have been saved down through all of the centuries from the beginning of time until the end of time gathered in one place. You know, I often think about that, going up and saying, "Hi, Moses. Read about you lots. Nice
yeah,
to see you."
Yeah, yeah. What did he say?
King David. Yeah. There's a song it's called "What a Day," and it says, "What a sight to see the redeemed and the angels gathered round." And it talks about King David with his harp, and You see, all the people of the Old Testament, and Paul and John and all these ones, you're going to see them all. We're going to be together with them. Every person who has ever trusted in Christ, who believed in God, who put their faith in Him, will be found in that place together. Huge, magnificent, wonderful. You see, if there was anything that was considered to be awesome and glorious, especially in John's day, it would be, how big is the city? How glorious is the city? How much wealth is displayed in the city? That would be the testimony of the wonder of that country or that city. And so we see here the Spirit of God putting in practical ways, it really is practical in a way, showing the glory of the city of God as far exceeding the glory of all the cities that have ever been even thought of by men. Mm-hmm. Far, far beyond all of that is the church of God. Though the church, as I already said, has been despised and rejected and considered to be nothing to the world. The people of God, the work of God, the way of God, and the church of God is precious to the eyes of the Lord, and it will stand glorious.
Amen.
It will be glorious in every way. It already is, though it's hidden to the world, it will show its glory in every way. And that's the beauty of what's being manifested here as we look at the descriptions of the measurements and the gold and the silver and the jewels that are there. The walls were 216 feet thick. That's pretty thick.
No.
Yeah. And so when it speaks of here, it gives a distance here. Okay, that's the cube of it. The wall, 142 cubits according to the measure of a man. So no walls were this thick. Even the walls of cities that were built. This was an amazing description here that would cause people to stop and say, what God builds is far better than what man builds. I was talking to a guy in Port Hood a few years ago, and he said, well, what are you up to? And this guy's, he's been a politician, and, you know, he's been around. And he's, you know, fairly prominent in the community. I said, we're busy down in Shady Camp. I said, we're planning a church there, and we're, you know, putting the building together. And he looked at me like, are you crazy? He said, churches, they're out of date. They're over. They're done with. That's what he had to say. He couldn't see any value. He says, why would you be wasting your time starting a church? Most of them are all closing anyway. But he saw no value in it whatsoever. He couldn't see the value of God's people gathering together on a regular basis. But God sees the value, and in the end, that's what will be valuable. The people of God. That's what it all comes down to.
And in that city is Jesus.
You know, we'll get there, that's for sure. So the wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. So the most wealthiest things, the best things, were being displayed here, aren't they? Again, it's again that whole picture that you can't top what God is going to put together, right? The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with the 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third was agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. I didn't get there, did I?
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, I don't know those stones. I don't know all of those stones.
Me neither.
But they're all the most precious stones that could be found there. And again, all I could say about it is that the absolute glory of it. Like I could walk into a jewelry store and it doesn't interest me at all. I walk right by. I never stop and look at jewelry in a jewelry store. Some people just can't seem to help it. They just love jewelry. I don't even understand it. My brother runs a pawn shop in Edmonton, Alberta. He used to. He sold it since then. And, you know, he said, that's where the money is. It's in jewelry. You know, he's got all kinds of other stuff in there, tools and whatever. And every time we used to go out there, I'd be flying back with another toolbox of some kind. But you could, you know, give me a wrench, but a diamond ring or gold or necklaces or any of that stuff. And I just don't even, it doesn't do anything for me, right?
But some it does.
What's that?
Oh,
my goodness. I guess some it does.
Rings on their finger are covered. Oh, jewelry.
Yeah. You know. And I'm not being critical of it. I'm just saying it's just the way it is. But what we see here is a display of the most
precious
and the greatest jewels and of all kinds. So there was, it's just saying again, the church of God is adorned with beauty. But you know what the real beauty is? Remember what we saw in if some of you were taking me to, I was taking you to the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but that was in Dingwall. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it speaks about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ and about our works being tested by fire. And that those works that were not of God, those works that were our own, doing our own thing without Christ, not relying on Him, not trusting on Him, those works are going to be burnt up. They're going to be gone. But the other ones will be tried by fire and they'll be revealed like gold, silver, and what's the other one? Precious stones. Imagine. Isn't that what these are? These are all the precious stones, right? The precious stones. If you went back to that passage, you would say the precious stones are the very works of the saints that glorify God. That the works of God's people here on earth. You say you can't take it with you?
They'll be there waiting for us.
The Bible says to lay up treasure in heaven. How can I lay up treasure in heaven?
Become like Jesus. I do.
FedEx?
No. No. Keep me
courier.
There.
Yeah, get a courier there.
Keep the faith. Keep on believing.
The treasure in heaven is the very life that we live for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. That's the treasure that we lay up in heaven. As we live for God's glory every day. It doesn't mean the guy gets up and preaches, that's real treasure, but I got to go to work or I got to go to school. No treasure in that. I mean, after all, I'm just going to work or I'm just going to school. But if I'm going to work and walking in the Spirit, then I'm laying up treasure in heaven. It doesn't mean that I'm preaching. If I am living in dependence and humility upon Jesus Christ and His life is my life and I'm surrendering to Him in that given moment, treasure in heaven is being stored up. Do we think of life like that? Wow, what a way to live. No wonder we want to live every moment to the glory of God, because it counts. Every moment counts for the glory of God. I think that's precious. Stop and think about it. And here's the pearly gates. How often have you heard something about the pearly gates?
I never actually knew where that came from.
The 12 gates were made of pearls.
Each
gate from a single pearl. Well, that must have been an awful big...
Big pearl.
Big clam.
Yeah.
For one gate...
12 gates.
To be a single pearl.
Yeah.
God can do what He wants, right?
Yeah.
And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. Did you ever hear the joke about a guy who was... Huh?
Can't see through gold.
Right now we can't see through gold.
Well, this as clear as glass, it says.
Yeah.
You ever heard a joke about the guy who finally figured out a way? It took him a lot of work, but he figured out a way to get his gold. He put all his money into gold before he died, and somehow he figured a way to get it up to heaven. It's a joke, okay? So he has his bag of gold nuggets when he gets up to the gate. Now, I want you to know something. Peter is not standing at the gate of heaven letting people in or out. No, it's not the case. No. That comes from the idea that Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. But those keys to the kingdom were exercised on earth in the church of God, as far as discipline, as far as receiving people, proclaiming the gospel, and welcoming them into the kingdom of God. And they were also used in the sense of him going, Peter was the one who preached to the Jews first, then he went and preached to the Samaritans, and then he went and preached to the Gentiles, so that everyone, the door was open to the kingdom of God to everyone in the world. So that's the real reference to that. He's not standing there. But anyway, the idea is when he gets there, he worked hard to get all that gold there, and somebody says, oh, you brought pavement with you, did you? Get the joke? Because the streets are paved with gold, right? Oh, well, you worked that hard to bring pavement up here? It's just pavement up here, right? So nobody's going to bring any gold with them, okay? Maybe I should have told that joke because it didn't seem like anybody got it.
I mean, I still don't get it.
You still don't get it?
I get it. Okay. I don't.
If heaven's streets are all paved with gold, that's the pavement. The pavement is gold.
Yeah.
So this guy thinks he's going to be smart. He's going to get his gold from earth and bring it up to heaven. The guy says, oh, you brought pavement, right? There's so much of it around here. Why'd you bother?
Yeah, right.
You get it now?
Yeah.
Okay.
Not worth anything here.
Okay. So, at any rate, what we're seeing here is just absolutely the best of the best of the best is ours in God, right? The best. The pictures that are given here is the best that the world could offer, and he's saying, look, this is what we have in God. We have the best. But I believe these are all pictorial of the real best, the spiritual best, the real gold and silver and precious stones that God speaks about, that which was wrought by God, done by God, to the glory of God. There was no temple in that city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So there's no need of a temple. Why? What was the temple for? In the Old Testament, what was the temple for?
Sacrifices.
Yeah, no more sacrifices, right? No temple there. But we, the church of God, are the temple of God. So he says, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. The church of God is the temple of God. The Lord himself is the temple of God, and the Lamb is the temple. We're in one place together.
Yes.
It was the place of prayer. It was the house of worship. That's what it was meant to be, and that's where we are. We are, even now, the temple of God, but we have this wonderful position here as we look and see that this is where we are, this is who we are, and this is our life is in God himself. So not only so we have the Father mentioned here, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city and the Lamb is its light. So again, this is imagery, right? It's imagery showing that we are walking, we are going to be living in the fullness of the character of God, the fullness of the glory of God in all of his glory. Oh, Lord, we don't understand it all. You know, a glimpse of the glory of the Lord affects your life in a powerful way.
It changes.
To if you're a Christian, surely at some points in your life, you've experienced the presence of God. Imagine that a million times over, and you still won't quite have grasped the wonder of this place. The nations will walk in its light. Remember, the nations is not Canada, U.S., but the peoples of the earth, all the peoples of the earth, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all of their glory. That is the rulers of the world. Now, the real kings of the world are not necessarily the ones who walked around with crowns on their heads. It's those who serve the Lord. The greatest among you will be the what? The servant of all. The ones who are the servants will be the ones who will be the kings, right?
Look at Jesus. He's king, but he was...
Absolutely, and he was the servant. Its gate will never be closed at the end of day because there's no night there. And all the nations, all the peoples of the earth will bring their glory and honor to the city. and nothing evil be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do we get our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life?
Faith, believe in Jesus.
By being saved, by accepting Christ as our Savior. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's as far as we're going to go tonight, because that's the outside. Next week we'll look at the inside of the city. But all of that gives us this wonderful display of the glory of the Lord, all that God has called us to be in Him. Whatever the world holds up, as shiny as it might seem, as wonderful as it is, all those kingdoms pass away, and all the glory of them is gone to the dust. But this kingdom, this city, this building of God, you and me, as God works in us and changes us and makes us more like Jesus Christ, this is the real McCoy. Everything else is just passing by. May we value what really matters in life, because I am one who's easily distracted by the temporary things. They don't matter very much, not at the end of it all. What matters is walking with Jesus Christ in the Spirit, serving Him, so that we will have our eyes fixed on the prize that's coming, the real place where we're meant to be. All this is just the shadows. This is just the shadow lands compared to the real land that's to come, the real life world that's to come. Any comments or questions?
This might be going too far, but I'm wondering, so if we are the city of God, and all of this is describing the city of God,
yeah,
it's describing us, is it describing what we will be in the end, or is it describing, can you say it's describing how Jesus sees us now, or how God sees us?
Both, because we are being transformed. We are becoming Christ-like. We are. The Bible says it's not yet revealed what we shall be, which means there is a future that we have not yet fully experienced. But this is God's goal. This is where He's taking us. But He's in that process now. That process is already on the move. Yes.
But it can be encouraging to think that parts of that might exist in what God's already doing in you all.
There's no question, because God dwells in us. We're the temple of the living God.
Yeah.
We're being transformed into the image of Christ. No question whatsoever. Here, though, we have the completeness of all of the people of God from all the ages being together in one place. Here we have the fullness of that, and of course no sin. No, you know, all the other promises that we've already seen coming together with that. But it is very encouraging that, first of all, that's the goal. That's where we're going to end up. But also that God has begun the process.
Right.
Yeah. And He's bringing us forward to present, the Bible says, His church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. For sure. Good point.